We are studying the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It is the last word of prophecy God has for his people before Jesus comes. So I want you to imagine with me a couple things. One is, I want you just to close your eyes and imagine being back in the time of Malachi. And here's what I want you to think about. So imagine, just think about this. You are a person who had been taken away with your family back to Babylon, and now you had come back from Babylon. For the first time in your life, you had set foot in the Holy Land, and for the first time in your life, you saw what everybody talked about your whole life, the city of Jerusalem. And it was in rubbles. And I want you to think about a man by the name of Ezra, who's a priest, and another man by the name of Nehemiah, who came with you. And as you start to look at the possibility of rebuilding this, you start rebuilding the walls. And so you are busy as a family building your little section of the wall. And it gets so hairy and so uptight that during that time, put your hand up. Yeah, in one hand you have a sword, in the other hand you're working with brick. So do this. And so your life for several weeks into months is standing guard in one hand and building bricks on another hand. And finally, at the end of this arduous task, you are done. And the walls around this city of Jerusalem are up again. And then you start thinking about, what do we have here? And they go in and find the temple in rubbles. And you see the temple of God. And somebody goes in digging, as Ezra goes in digging, and he brings out for the very first time in your lifetime the scrolls of God. The scrolls of the Torah. And I can't even imagine what they look like. But there you hold out, and he folds out, and he lays out on this stage where he's at the whole Word of God. And for the first time in your life, you hear God's Word spoken. Now, you've talked about God, and some people have passed on to you what God's Word said, but for the first time, somebody's reading to you God's Word. And you see the walls around you built, and you see the hope of the temple being built, and you are a group of people, hundreds of you, maybe thousands of you. You're looking at each other, and you have one response. You know what that response is? And you start to cry. Because never before had your soul and your mind and your thoughts been so enamored and so overcome with God's Word. Never. And all you could say is, we say it with me, we worship you, God. We worship you, God. And tears are flowing from your eyes. You have this huge emotional response. And then a few weeks later, you see this huge stage being built, and you see a kind of a frame on the walls around you, and you come together as a whole congregation, maybe hundreds and thousands of you again. You come in to the city and go into the gates of the temple for the first time, and around you are choirs singing praises to God, singing psalms that had never before been heard by your ears. Choirs, three or four of them. And the same thing happens again. God's Word is read. And it says in Nehemiah, he spoke in such a way that because he knew they could not understand, he shared with them so they could understand. And again, your response is, you fall down on your knees and you begin to weep and cry. And then you just say, we worship you, God. Say that again. We worship, because that's all you can say. And you know what they said, the word they said was? Amen. And so as you raise your hands up, and all you can say loud is amen.
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 Amen. So be it. And that great time of meeting God for the first time is there. And in successive weeks, the same thing happens over and over again. But then you look around the city. You see the walls are going up. You see the temples being cleaned out. But you see all the homes and all the areas, all the businesses are in total rubble. In fact, if you can imagine, the city of Jerusalem, by the way, the temple itself is as big as this building. That's how big the temple was. The city itself, of Jerusalem at that point is probably from the corner of Sierra to the corner of Alder, go all the way up to maybe Foothill and go back over to Sierra, and that's the city of Jerusalem. Now look how many buildings are in that corridor. Have you seen all the houses? So one by one, houses are being rebuilt. And businesses are being reestablished. And the weeks of this memory are so fresh on you, but the weeks become months, and the months become a couple of years, and all of a sudden, you're not going to the temple to hear the word of God spoken anymore. You may go every once in a while. But before too long, the sacrifices that God wanted you to give, we'll buy something over here and take it to that. It's not that important. And all of a sudden, nobody's going to worship anymore. Look around. And you go, and there's no emotion anymore. Ezra reads the word. The other priests start to, and nobody's falling on their knees again, and nobody's saying amen. And before you know it, just a matter of months and a few years, there's no more worship of God. Just a small group of people gather together to get together and remember who God is. But you still believe in God. And you still go back to, I remember that time when I fell on my knees and said amen. And I still believe that. But life is busy. Life is busy. It's just too hectic. I got to have that Sabbath to myself. Maybe the chariot races are on that day, and I just got to have some stuff for myself, Maybe we'll go down and watch them at the dung gate, drop the dung over or something, but we just got to have family time. And it's been so hectic, and all of a sudden, God doesn't get first best, he doesn't get second best, he doesn't get third best, he doesn't get fourth best, and all of a sudden, he's fifth and sixth on the chain. And when you go to worship, it's kind of boring. And so there's something better I got to do. And that's the time of Malachi. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Time of Malachi is when there's great sense of God is in us. God is around us. The majority of people believe in God. We're going to see some statistics today that are really amazing about America. They just came out. And if they were to ask you, do you believe in God? They'd say, we believe in God. We're Christians. We're God people. Jehovah God is my... But it was just second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh down the chain. And that's where we pick up the story in Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Now, I just want to say a few things because today we're going to talk about giving God our best. Let's do this. Let's give our God our best. And just so you remember who we are as a church, we have some core values here. You may have forgotten those. How many know what the core values are? I'm going to tell you what they are again. First of all, that everything we do, we want to give to the glory of God. So everything we do, whether it's coming to worship, whether it's having a reception after church like we did last Sunday, whether it's an outreach, whether it's a food pantry, whether it's a preschool, whether it's a youth program, whatever it is, we want to first bring glory to God. That means His name is number one. Our second thing is, if we do this, we want to do it with integrity. That means we're coming before God in an honest way that's above reproach. So if there's something going on that's not right in relationships with other people, we have enough integrity to say, hey, I need to get this straight. I didn't tell the truth. Or no matter what we do, we tell the truth. That's integrity. And then unity. Everything we do, we want to bring about the unity of Christ, not just in Mountain View, but in the greater church in Fontana. And that's been a part of my vision for years, is how do we bring the church together? And then finally, that everything we do, not only do we have glory of God, glory to God, integrity, and unity, but whatever we do it with excellence. Not with professionalism, but with excellence. That is, we do it to the best of our ability. We just don't slap it together and hope it'll all be okay. You can't get by with that at work. The bank won't let you get by that with that when you buy a house. Why do we think God will let us get by with it? You come and you do it to your best ability with excellence. And so today we want to talk about what it means to give God our very best. Doing our best is not always on the forefront of our lives. that helped me this week to remember that, as I thought about what it means to give my best, is that God gave his very best to me. His creation was the very best. His law was the very best law. His forgiveness through Jesus Christ was the very best. He gave his one and only Son. It was his very best. And he didn't leave us alone. He brought to us the Holy Spirit, which is his very best, the very best power we can have. And yet we struggle with that. So I looked up this week, how can we do our best? And the list, I mean, there's hundreds of websites. And I kind of boiled it down to 15 things. I'm going to read them real fast to you. We do our best by challenging the way we did things yesterday. By becoming part of a solution instead of part of the problem. We do our best by giving credit to others. We give our best by stop living in the excuses and doing the important things. We do our best by keeping our promises, keeping our word. We do our best by having a strong foundation at home. Wow, that's a rare thing today, isn't it? We do our best by keeping our bodies fit. And they used to say pinch an inch, and I know I can pinch 2 inches now, and I go, that's not a good thing. And doing what we do in such a way that when we do it, it inspires someone else. That's what it means to do your best. In 445 BC, Nehemiah came and did his very best. He set up this thing. By 443 BC, it was all done. And by 440 BC, 3 years later, the worship of God had stopped almost. From this excitement and the best to not even thinking about it. What happens? And what happens to us in our lives when that takes place? And how can we return to continue to give God our best? Let's pray. Father, teach us how you want us to give us our best today. Don't allow us just to have our minds wander, but for these next few moments, Holy Spirit, be in such a form in us, around us, that it's like a cloud, we have to think about you. And when we start going off on other thoughts, Father, would you just bring us back to you today? Touch this word that we're going to speak and read in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we give our best? We give our best to God when we worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. When we worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. I was just talking with some guys last night, as a matter of fact, the wacky world of worship. And how, in the 50s and 60s in America, you sang some hymns. On occasion, when you're at the camp, you sang some choruses. Choruses are so cool. You sang these, And then all of a sudden, in the late 60s, mid-60s, there was this churn around. And it kind of happened, it was called the Jesus Movement. And it kind of happened here in Southern California. And it happened in Costa Mesa, as a matter of fact, where Chuck Smith began to say, well, we got to bring these people in from the beaches and into the church. And I remember him telling a story. I remember talking to one of the pastors that was there at the time and some of the members that were original members. I just talked with them one day. And they said, we remember that when they walked in, when the hippies, the beach bums walked into the church, it drove the other members crazy because they walked in with their sandals and they had sand on their sandals. And they were afraid not of how they would worship, but that they would ruin the carpet. And so you know what they did? They pulled the carpet up and worshiped on concrete floors. Yeah, it's kind of cool, wasn't it? But that's how it all started. Then you had this Jesus movement going on, all these Jesus songs. Remember those in the late 60s and the 70s? And that just kind of evolved, and now we're into this contemporary worship thing. And there's this ongoing struggle can we sing the hymns, and can we sing the contemporary worship at the same time, and how do we do this, how do we blend it, and that discussion still goes on all over the place. Anybody remember those discussions? Yeah. We don't have that problem here because we just sing contemporary songs. We try to sing hymns that are jazzed up. But boy, I tell you what, we sing, like last week we sang How Great Thou Art. I thought the roof was going to lift off. Because it doesn't matter if you're 13 or 113, you know how great thou art. Yeah, it's just one of those songs you know. And so, but that was considered a contemporary song back in the 50s. That was so cool to hear How Great Thou Art and Billy Graham. Why can't we sing that? We can't sing that at church. Almighty Ford. So you go through this thing where worship has changed. But you know what? It's still the same. The idea is to worship who? But that's not what it's become in our society. It's become, what worship do I like the best? And so you can go on to huge church campuses today, all over Southern California, and they will have venues for you to choose from. You want contemporary Christian music? Right here. You want to sit down in a coffee shop? You can sit here. You want traditional worship with a piano and organ? You can go over here. If you want just pure rock and roll, and you go over to this, and you'll have 4, 5, 6, and 7 different venues you can choose from. So as you're driving into that campus on that day, you'll go, what do I feel like today? Not like, how can I worship God? But you know what's happening? They're even seeing a deflux, they're calling it. Not a deflux of people, because there's too many choices now. And we don't know how to worship God because we've made this a thing about me instead of about God. Listen to what Malachi said in Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? That's due me. If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord God Almighty. It is your priests who show contempt for my name. In other words, the priests were trying to accommodate the people. But you ask, how have we shown contempt before your name? By offering defiled food for my altar. By watering it down. By making it meaningless. By turning the lights down and then dimming them up and then taking them back up. By trying to create some emotion that's not supposed to be even there. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. They'd actually come to the Lord's table with faulty food and rotten food. And then they say, well, that's worthless. We don't want that. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? By the way, in the Old Testament, when they sacrifice things, when they sacrifice an animal, like a lamb, it had to be the very best lamb possible. No dark marks on it, just pure white. Bring it in and give it. Well, they were bringing in blind animals. This is the least. I can't sell this thing for things, so I'll give it to God. It kind of reminds me of what goes on in the church. Well, does the church need a vacuum cleaner? Somebody asked the other day. I said, sure, well, I'll give you my old one. Well, you know how long that's going to last around here? You're getting a new one at your house. How do you think an old one's going to work here? Why'd you get a new one for the church? Yeah. When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, it's not that wrong. Try offering them to your governor. He won't take them. Would he be pleased with you? No. Would he accept you? No, says the Lord God Almighty. And so as they came in to worship, they were asking the question, what has God done for me lately? And oh, by the way, worship leaders, and oh, by the way, priests, make me feel good. And if you don't make me feel good, I ain't coming back. Now, they didn't have a choice. They couldn't go down the next street down and go to another church. They just didn't go. What is giving our best in worship like? What does it look like? It gives God all the honor. I come before him and I say, I'm not here, God, to receive anything from you. I'm here to simply give you glory. I don't want anything back. I just want to know that you are being blessed by this. So if I'm singing off key, it's to your glory, God. And if it's a song I don't like, I'm singing it to your glory, God. It has worship leaders who admire and reverence God. Whoa, that's a worship team goal, isn't it? What are we doing up here? Well, we want to sing these songs so you can go. No, we want to first admire and reverence God. So if you want to pray for the worship team, pray that when we practice on Thursdays and we sing on Sunday mornings, that our attitude isn't, I hope these people like the songs. We hope, God, we're offering this as a praise worship to you. And by the way, you guys, you have a chance to join us. And it brings to God and worship the very best. I don't rush around on Sunday morning and try to get here on time or come in 10 to 15 minutes late. I am getting up, preparing myself for worship in the morning, and coming here. And it's not an afterthought. It's something that I want to do, and I'm here to do it.
Amen.
That's what giving God our very best is. Well, we can challenge people with this, because this is, my heart was challenged when I read this. Bringing to worship our very best. Here's the second way. We will give God our best when we understand the value of God's grace and mercy. Well, there's something we've forgotten about. I was watching this, I was listening to this song. In fact, several years ago, we went to see the Beach Boys' 50th anniversary. They were doing a tour. And we went to the Hollywood Bowl. And at one of the songs that they sang by Brian Wilson sang it, was called Love and Mercy, Grace. So it was a story, the song was a story of his life. And it goes like this. I was sitting in a crummy movie with my hands on my chin, and the violence that occurs seems like we never, never win. Love and mercy, that's what you need tonight. Love and mercy to you and your friends tonight. He didn't know this, but he was giving them biblical truth. I was lying in my room and the news on TV came on. A lot of people out there are hurting, and it really scares me. So love and mercy, that's what you need tonight. Love and mercy is what I give to you tonight. Love and mercy. Now, he came out of a culture where he was strung out on drugs for years, and because of those drugs, he had some grave psychological problems, and he still struggles with those things. I'm not saying he came to know God or he is a Christian. I would doubt seriously that he is. There certainly is no evidence of that. But he understood that he needed love and mercy. We talk about love and mercy in terms of grace and mercy. And it's what we need from God. Now, it says in verse 9, now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Almighty God? Plead to God to be gracious with us. It doesn't say demand God's grace. It doesn't say he owes you grace. He says, plead with God to be gracious to us. See, grace is God's love in action. Grace is when God says, you deserve nothing, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And it's like this gigantic pipe is coming down from God to you as a child of God. And it's just flowing with all the grace and goodness and love that God has for you. Can you imagine that? That it's like this unfettered flow of grace and mercy, like a huge pipe full of water coming down on top of you. And the only thing that can stop it is you and me. When I say, I don't want your grace anymore, I want to do things my way, that's called sin. And then there's this kind of stop that goes there. And then I wonder, where is God at? Well, I put a stop to his grace. So I have to confess my sin. And you know what happens? It doesn't trickle out. It pours back out on top of me. And God's grace is so overwhelming that I don't deserve it. On the other hand, God has mercy for me. Mercy is God not giving to me what I do deserve. Mercy says, well, son, Bob, you deserve to really be wrapped around this thing. And you deserve to be dead. But you know what? I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to show you mercy and not give that to you, and I'm going to work to you in grace. And they work together. But in this verse it says, plead with God to be gracious. What it's really saying is, confess that you blocked up the grace pipe. See, when somebody says to me, where is God at? I go, where'd you put him? Where'd you stuff this thing up? God didn't go any place. I ran into somebody 20 years ago, used to go to this church, and they go, you're still here? Or, is the church still here? I said, we haven't gone any place. We're still here. Oh, I miss being here. Well, we're still here. God says the same thing to me. I'm still here. I didn't go any place. I put him on the shelf. The people put him on the shelf. But God doesn't operate on the shelf very well. Here's the third point. Well, God, we give a God our best when we openly proclaim the name of God. when we openly proclaim the name of God. I was doing some looking at the research this week, and here's something really interesting. The latest thing came out, the Pew Research did this, came out just at the end of last year. It said 70.6% of Americans call themselves Christian. Okay? Among those are 25% call themselves evangelical Christians. That's what we would be. 14.5% say they're mainline Protestant. About 22% say they are Catholic. 21%. And 1.6% are Mormon. About 8% are Jehovah's Witness. And then about 22% of Americans say they are not affiliated with anything. They're unaffiliated. And you know what they call them now? They call them nuns. Not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. They have nothing. They have no belief system. They believe in God. They believe they're Christian because that's maybe what they had as a child. They may believe that everybody's a Christian, everybody's going to heaven, but they have no affiliation at all. One-fifth of Americans who call themselves Christians have no affiliation to any church, any kind of religious belief, any kind of worship form, anything. One-fifth. That's amazing, isn't it? But here's the stat that really, by the way, only 3% of Americans are atheists, and only 4% are agnostics. So 7% of all Americans have no faith whatsoever. But here's the thing that really overwhelmed me when I read this, is that today, 20% of people today in America, 20% of people are going to church. So I said, God, help me understand what this means. So Bob, I'm going to take you on a little thing. I want you to go on Google and I want you to look up your neighborhood. So I looked up my neighborhood on Google. Try this sometime. I put my address in. It comes in and he said, and it's like, stop. And so I counted 10 homes in my neighborhood, my cul-de-sac. Started with my friend Earl. Came all the way around, 1, 2, 3. There's our house, and we're kind of at the end of the cul-de-sac, and 1, 2, 3. And there's 10 homes. He said, Bob, here's what it means. That in your neighborhood, 2 of you today will be in church. You know what? I know who the 2 are. My neighbor Greg and me. That means 8 other of the neighbors. 8, and in that, how many people there are, just 2 of the homes have somebody in church. The other 8 have nobody in church. That's astounding. That's a stat that we got to change somehow. Look at how Isaiah, how Malachi said it, and how God was speaking to Malachi. Verse 10, it says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." The place is so empty, don't even, just shut the door. "I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations." I want to say that again. In fact, if you're reading in your Bible, you're reading on your bulletin, underline that. My name will be great among the nations. I don't need you to make it. It will be great. From where the sun rises, excuse me, to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. Look, when we don't openly proclaim the name of God, we may as well shut the doors. If you're here to get something special from God and you're not ready to give Him anything back, we may as well shut the doors. I mean, this is not Walmart, folks. Okay? We're not shopping for stuff here. We're here to give. And when we openly proclaim the glory of God, His name will be known to all who are around, all who hear us. So when we say, I'm going to open this door, I'm going to openly proclaim who God is, people around us will hear it and know. So let me ask you a question. In your neighborhood, do people know to come to you to pray for them? Do they know what you believe? Because that's the core value of this thing. That's the core. The people know who you are Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know in your good deeds, in your words, the way you live your life out, the way you maintain your house, the way you, do they know that they could come to you for advice and prayer? Do they know that? Because that's, they're looking to have the name of God proclaimed. And somehow, somewhere, somebody's going to proclaim it to them. And it may not be a Christian group that does it. Do they know that? Because God says, my name's going to be known, whether you do it or not. Then we'll give God our very best when we stop making excuses for our behavior. One of the readings I read this week said this, we've created a church consumer culture, which is nothing new. I want to read to you first from the New International Version, and then I want to read to you the same passage from the Message. And I want you just to listen to it. In the NIV it says, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, saying, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Curses the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am your great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, that's pretty hardcore stuff. So I thought, I don't want to soften it, but I want to get it more contemporary. So I looked up the Message. I tried several, but I looked up the Message, and here's what he said. All except you. Instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say, worship is not important. And what we bring to worship is of no account. And when you say, I'm bored, this doesn't do anything for me. You act so superior, sticking your noses in the air. Act superior to me, God of the all angel armies. And when you do offer something to me, it's a hand-me-down or broken or useless. Do you think I'm going to accept it? This is God speaking to you. A curse on the person who makes a big show of doing something great for me, an expensive sacrifice, say, and then at the last minute brings in something puny and worthless. I'm a great king, God of the angel armies, honored far and wide, and I will not put up with it. Oh, put that in your pipe and smoke that bugger for a while. So here's some excuses we make to not go to church that God is trying to address. And you can use this on yourself. You can use it on other people. But I hear these excuses all the time. Worship has become boring. But you profane by saying the Lord's table is boring. It's defiled. Worship is not that important. Here's another excuse I read and I hear. Worship is an option for me. It's just, among all the things I can do on a Sunday, it's one of the things. And by the way, it's not even on the top five list. But if I have nothing else to do, I'll do it. And so it's really funny to me. And I just got to say this because I'm just kind of letting it all hang out today. It's funny to me to go home and look at Facebook and say, wonder where all the people are. And I go home to Facebook and they're eating at this restaurant, or they're at the beach, or they're climbing this hill, or I'm going, don't they know that I'm looking at this stuff? But the point is, it's an option and it doesn't matter. And you shouldn't say anything about it. But God just did. I don't have to say anything, but God just did. Yeah. Because, and I heard this the other day, well, I don't come to worship because I feel guilty. Because I may feel guilt when I come in there. I don't like feeling guilt. I want to feel good about myself. I don't want to feel guilt. And I don't want to, trust me, I don't like putting guilt on people's laps. God does, though. He doesn't do it on purpose. He just does it when we read his word. And I begin to realize I don't match up to this thing. Let's give God our very best. Not second or third or fourth. I struggle with it all the time. And now as I look in the future of my life and I go, what will I do when I retire? I better be pretty faithful. Because God has never been faithless to me. And God has never been faithless to you. So what business do we have but to be faithful? That worshiping God privately is very important, and worshiping Him with God's people is just as equally as important. Neither should be compromised. And God wants our very best when we come in here. So if you're coming in tired or hungry or cranky, you know, or preoccupied, you know what the psalmist said? Enter His gates with thanksgiving. That means I leave all the junk out there. And if you're hungry, go grab a donut. Enter His courts with thanksgiving and His house with praise. I'm leaving that stuff there. Even though USC did lose Friday night, I'm leaving it there. How about giving God your very best? And how about challenging other people to give your very best? Let's pray. Father, I humbly give to You my best. I know it's not much. I think it's a lot. But, God, it's nothing compared to what You deserve. Help me to be an agent of the best, an encourager of the best. Help us to be a church of the best, the best of the best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song. And if you have a need in your heart, you just want to give God your best today, and your stuff is in the way, join me. I'll pray for you over at the cross.
To take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, just the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more.
Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you that you do love us, Lord, enough not to give us what we deserve. So, Lord, help us to give you our very best each and every day. Take us now, Lord. Keep us safe. Bring us back together next week as we come to worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Get you into my heart.
Somebody turned my mic up. That's what happened. Somebody turned my mic up because it wasn't up. That volume wasn't up there.
Somebody usually does it. Somebody usually does it.
My mic got turned up since we played earlier.
I don't care how you shape it. I got to do worship every week. I have to do worship every week.
Yeah, I feel weird if I miss church.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I get antsy on Sundays if I'm down there. I'm going to be doing that. And I don't know. See, the thing is, if you do it and you don't get antsy, then you start worrying about why you didn't get antsy. That found a church down in San Marcos anyway.
It's not that weird, man. I was out there a couple of Sundays.
Which I do.
Like it was better, the volume was better after the service.
This speaker, but I could hear him speaking.
I like your ooh.
Okay. Thank you.
See, the people heard it this time because I do that every time we do that song, but nobody hears it.
Yeah, but you're speaking, you're coming out of the speaker.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
And I love it because I was hoping Cindy would be mouthing it like she does sometimes, sing it. And then everybody would think it was Cindy. And you're all silly Cindy. Yeah, no, when I got here, I was like, I hope I have a friend that'll drive me home if I get sick. And I know I do. And I told that guy, I said,